Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us as we dig in this morning, as we open up your scriptures and hope to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds and even ears, that we might hear you speaking to us in a new way, that you would help us get to know you better. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a simple question, which may not, in fact, be all that simple at all. And the question is simply this: who is God? You'll notice the question isn't, why do we believe in God? The question isn't, how do you know there is a God? The question isn't even, what do you know about God? But it's a more foundational question, simply, who is God? A neighbor of yours, a friend of yours, a family member of yours comes up to you and says, hey, I know you've been to a church at least once. I'm interested. I want to know more. And I thought the best way for me to dig into this topic of religion and Christianity and all the rest is to talk about God. So you know, you go to church. Who is God? How do you answer that? Where do you even begin to answer that? Can we even answer that? I mean, God created us. God's outside of time. God is all powerful and infinite. How can our words, which we created, even begin to describe God who created us? Can you do that? Can you really know God that well at all? Can we know God that well? Though, let's be fair about this, because that's actually a hard question even for people who we know. Do you really know your spouse, your friends, your pastor, even yourself? I mean, if someone were to say, do you know your spouse, your friend, your pastor, your pastor? I mean, sure, you'd say, well, they're my pastor. You'd probably say some nice things. You'd probably say some not so nice things. That's fine. That's all good. That's part of who I am. Maybe you'd say stuff about what someone's done, but is that all there is? Does that totally capture someone's essence? Who is Pastor Tim? Is that enough? So if the question is barely answerable for people we do know, how much harder would it be to answer about God? That said, that's not a good reason for avoiding the question either. Just because our words won't fully capture or encapsulate God, just because we can't actually fully define God, that doesn't mean we can't say anything about him at all. What's more, by not getting to know God or by ignoring or avoiding him, I think we and our world become smaller. It seems to me that if you don't recognize the bigness, the otherness, the majesty of God, then our world is only as big as we can conceive it to be. It only goes as far as we can think. It only matters in that it affects the people that we come in contact with or witness. But as we better understand the power, the enormity, the transcendence of God, then I think we become more humble, and everything else starts to matter more, because there's a someone behind all of the things that we can understand and perceive. Our world, in some ways, gets bigger because there's a big God that created it and that it's still active in it. All that to say, maybe it's important that we know who God is. So again, who is God? It brings us to our series. Today we begin a 9-week series looking to encounter God the Father. But today, since we're turning a calendar year, we're not just starting a new sermon series, but we kind of have a new theme for the year. I started doing this back in about 2016. We spent that whole year trying to get to know Jesus better, and we spent the whole year working through the Gospel of Luke. So we just started in Luke 1:1, and we worked our way all the way through. It took us all year long, and hopefully as we did, we got to know Jesus better. The logical thing to do the next year, 2017, was to study the Holy Spirit. So we spent the whole year. The Holy Spirit's a little bit, you have to jump around a little bit more to find the Holy Spirit, but we spent the whole year looking for the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are the attributes of the Holy Spirit? When does the Holy Spirit do whatever it is that the Holy Spirit does? We spent 2017 looking at that. Last year, the overall theme was kind of a more practical faith. And so we brought up some of the just real life topics that we all struggle with. So we talked about death. We talked about maturity. We talked about the basics of faith. We talked about faith at work. How does our faith interact with our jobs, with what we do? And then we spent some time looking at relationships. So where are we going this year, you might ask? It's a great question. This year, our overarching theme will be looking at God the Father. And we'll dabble a little of love in there too, just because God the Father is such an enormous task. We'll kind of, if we get a little bit too violent, wrathful God, we'll balance that with a topic, a series on love or something. But overarching, God the Father is going to be the topic this year. Because here's the thing. I worry that we don't know God the Father very well anymore. I worry that he's becoming the more confusing part of the Trinity these days. What's more, I think we're losing interest in him as well. It seems like he's been decreasing in popularity as of late. And frankly, we're growing less comfortable with the little bits that we think we do know about him. I mean, we all like Jesus. He's our buddy. He's human, which makes him a little more relatable. He's fully full of forgiveness, grace. He died for us. He seems genuinely, generally likable. So we're all okay with Jesus. Then there's the Holy Spirit. We don't know as much about him, but he also doesn't place that many demands upon us either, so we're generally good with him as well. Don't know him, but he's not as present, or we're not as aware of him, so he's okay. But then there's God the Father. The one who does the smiting in the Bible. The one who sends plagues in the Bible. The one who makes rules and then holds us accountable for the rules that he makes. The one who allows things to happen that seemingly shouldn't happen. The one that's so big we can't really even understand anything about him. Sure, God is love, but even that's confusing. And yet, all that said, maybe it's the most important thing that we need to be seeking and comprehending. Maybe we need to spend some time trying to figure out who God the Father is. Maybe the more we get to know God, the more we will be changed, and the more our world and our outlook will be changed as well. Frankly, maybe a lot of the trouble we find ourselves in these days is due to our very small view of God. So we're going to spend some time digging in this year into who God is. And we're going to begin that in this first series, looking at how God introduces himself. We're going to start in the first few stories of the Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and see how does God set the stage for us to understand him. What's that first impression that God wants to give us about who God is? So we'll look at creation, that for some reason, part of the story, part of when God thought, how do I get them to know me? He started by making us. And then he provided some things for us in the garden, and then we kind of messed that up. There was some fruit involved, and that was bad. And then what can we learn about God then? What can we learn about God through the Noah story? How do we get to know God through these first stories of the Bible? That's where we're going to be for the next 8 weeks. Today we're going to start in the Psalms. Because I think we need to start just one step behind that before we can really get to know God. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Because as much as we want to know God, we may need to start by asking the question that we've been asking. Can we? Can we know God better? Can we know who he is? So let's see what King David says in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. David in Psalm 145, toward the beginning, gets at the question we've been asking throughout this sermon. Though he phrases it kind of in a different way, he says it in a declaration of praise. In verse 3, he says, his greatness no one can fathom. And that's kind of the question we've been asking. Can we know God? Can we understand who he is? Can we know his essence? How can we fathom the unfathomable? I mean, God created the reality we live in. God created the planet we live on. God created us, not to mention that God is outside of time and he's not bound by any of the things we're bound by and he's infinite and those kinds of things. So how can we understand who he is? And yet, everything that God has done makes it seem like he wants us to know him. Like he wants us to be able to relate to him better. Like he wants to be in a relationship with us, even though he is unfathomable. What's more, it seems to me, and we'll talk more about this in the future, that God would have built that desire into us. If God wanted us to know him, he would have kind of given us an appetite, as it were, to get to know him better. He would have instilled in us a longing for him. He would have given us a need to know him more. In fact, knowing him is probably simply the best way for us to live. Probably a better way for us to live. He would have wired it that way so that we are at our optimal the more we know who he is, which is only part of the reason why this is so important. We are probably the best versions of ourselves when we are the closest to him, when we understand him the best, when we hunger and thirst and pursue him the most. Because it only makes sense he would have made us that way. The more we understand his bigness, the more humble we become. And conversely, the bigger our reality becomes as well. So David isn't wrong. God's greatness is unfathomable. While we're at it, he could have added his goodness, his love, anything else as well. And yet, the pursuit of the knowledge of God is important. The pursuit of getting to know God better is important because it makes us who we're made to be. It makes us who he's designed us to be. So let's dig back into our psalm and see what we should and even can learn about God. Because as much as we can't know God per se, there are some things we can know. There are some ways we can learn about him. There are some things we can discern because God seems to want us to know him better. The first of these that we see in our passage is that we can see and tell of God's works. One of the ways that we can learn about God is by what God has done. David says it this way. He starts in verse 4. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. God's works, his mighty acts, his wonderful works, his awesome works, his great deeds. Part of how we know God is by what God does and what he has done. I think this is part of why people often point towards nature as they try and experience God, because there's something about seeing the beauty of creation, seeing the wildness and the wonder of it that speaks to a creator. I think that this is one of the ways that we are reminded about who God is. As we see just some of the things that God has done, we start to recognize him in his works. As we understand the complexity and the beauty of creation, the complexity and beauty of nature, the complexity and beauty of the human body, you can't help but be in awe of the creativity and the intelligence and the care and just the goodness that went into that by the Creator. As we see what God has done, it teaches us something about who he is. The other work that God occasionally gets credit for are simply the miracles that still happen every once in a while. An impossible prayer is answered. An incurable disease is healed. A relationship that is broken gets restored. Every once in a while, something happens that's so far outside of our experience that we have to give God credit and see his hand at work in the situation. But our understanding of God isn't simply limited to what he's done. It also is informed by who we understand him to be. Again, David goes on. It's in verse 7 now. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Again, abundant goodness, gracious, compassion, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all. Part of what we know about God is not just what he does, but also how he does it. The spirit behind those actions. On the whole, God just seems good. And sure, there's a lot of evil in the world, and sure, at times God has been known to do some smiting, but simply for not having smote me down for all of the things I've done and said and thought, when I probably should have been smote down. He must be more gracious than I often think. He must be slow to anger and compassionate. What's more, I think we see his goodness not just in our lives, but in our world. Even in the midst of all the bad stuff that occasionally is happening, or the carnage that we see on the news here and there and now and again, there's still a powerful goodness that can't be crushed. Somehow love and life always seem to find a way, even when you wouldn't think there's much hope left. Somehow God's left his goodness in place. Not just in the nature of creation, but underneath it as well. Or you could get more philosophical if you want. Simply that there seems to be an implicit goodness may point us toward God as well. I mean, on the whole, throughout the millennia, as far as I can tell, somehow we've all basically agreed on the basics of right and wrong, on goodness and evil. There are certain acts that most of humanity through most of time can all look at and agree, yeah, that's bad. Don't do that. And the flip side, most can agree on things that are capital G good. when someone helps someone who's hurting, loves someone who's lost, cares for someone who's grieving, when someone protects, when someone provides, when someone simply loves, we all seem to recognize and see the inherent goodness in these acts. I wonder if the reason we see that inherent goodness is because we actually are seeing God's goodness through them. But our understanding of God, it doesn't just come from what he has done and who he is. It's also informed by what he seems to be building. In our passage, there's kind of a turn in verse 11. You'll hear it when I read it again. In verse 11, it says, "They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." Part of what we know about God comes from this project that he seems to be trying to undertake. And we're going to see this a lot in the next couple of weeks. But God seems to be working at building a people, a family, a community that lives in a way that God is in their midst and can be seen through them. Frankly, this is a small part of our biblical understanding of what marriage is. But it's also what we're trying to do here. We're trying to be a part of this kind of kingdom. We're trying to be the church. A group of people committed to God and to each other. A group that works together to care for the people inside the group and outside the group. A group of people who love God and all they do and bless others who aren't a part of their group. A group of people who are different because we orient ourselves and our lives and our community around God. God first tries to start this with Adam and Eve. And again, there's some fruit that's involved and it goes badly. Later, it's Noah's story. God's trying to help people that don't live this way, live that way. And they don't live that way. And so there's Noah and some boat and some animals and two by two and all the rest. We'll do that in a couple weeks. Later, God finds Abraham and Sarah and says, "You two, I'm just going to pick you two, and we're going to make a family, and we're going to make the family into a nation, and you're going to be my people, and you're going to bless the world through my blessing of you." That family becomes a nation. Moses leads out of Egypt. They become the Israelites. There's a King David involved as well. And ultimately, it sees its fulfillment in Jesus. The more we get to know God, and the more we see what he's trying to build in and through and for us, the more our lives should be completely reshaped. And the more we'll be drawn to him even more than before. God seems to be trying to build a community of people that he can bless the world with. And a group of people that orient their lives toward and around him. Now, there's one more thing that helps us understand the nature and character of God. And it's simply his presence and his provision in our lives. David says it this way in verse 14. "The Lord upholds all those who fall, lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him." Somehow, even though God is totally different, totally other, totally good, and even though we are small and sinful and seemingly irrelevant, God is still present with us. And this may be the most radical thing we believe about God. I mean, it's far easier to believe that God is omniscient and omnipotent and he lives way up there in kind of the heavens, up with the stars and stuff. He's up there doing whatever it is that God does, up there, and we're just down here. But as we will continually see, to a surprising degree, and hopefully as we'll have experienced as well, that's not the picture. Because God is strangely and uniquely present. presence. God, in all his infinite wisdom and glory, seems to want to be with us, wants to spend time with us, and makes himself present to us. That should strike you as really strange. As far as I know, no other, we'll call them lowercase g god, other mythologies, other religions, any other way you're going to get a god out there somewhere. You either have a god that's so far up there and higher and more powerful that they don't want or need anything to do with us. They can't be bothered. Or you have one that's so small that they need us, that they need us to do certain things, or it messes them up, which is a pretty small god. Or you have one that's so ethereal and otherworldly that it's just kind of a nebulous, like, doesn't seem like it's, you could even call it a god. It's just kind of an essence or something. As far as I know, only we, of all the religions, believe in a god who is powerful and personal, who is utterly praiseworthy and yet near, who is outside of time and creation and still has all the majesty and glory that and more than we could ever dream of, and yet wants to, doesn't need to, but wants to be with us. That's strange. And that's our God. That's who we worship. All powerful and wants to be with us. So maybe we can know this God because he wants to be known. And he makes himself present. And he's building a kingdom so that it's easier for others to know him too. And that kingdom is part of the goodness that he is and the goodness that he's trying to work out in the world. Which is really part of what makes him unfathomably great. That's where we're going this year. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us get to know you better. Lord, that we would want to get to know you better, that we would see in you an implicit value, but also how our lives may be better because you are in it. Lord, help us understand you more as we try and at times wrap our heads around some hard topics, some big topics. We pray that we would somehow be drawn closer to you in it, and the mystery that you are a part of not just this world, but that you want to be a part of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your majesty, your glory, your faithfulness, your greatness, your provision, and your presence. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.